I saw some of you looking at the bulletin and then looking up at Ken and wondering, well, it's called the preacher's privilege is what that's called. I had written most of the sermon that I intended to preach today, but wasn't comfortable with it, and several things happened, and I wanted to kind of deal with the idea of fatherhood, but specifically from the perspective of God being our Father. And so the text from Job will be read next Lord's Day, and the sermon from Timothy will be preached next Lord's Day. I will be back, and I will be in the pulpit. So that's why that changed, and it's just something that, you know, you have these urges from, at least I like to think they're from the Lord, go with something else even after you've spent most of your time working on it. Normally the Lord blesses. Hopefully he will this. I will have my cell phone with me, and many of you have that cell number. But if you need something, call Ken. Call one of your one of the elders. If it is something that is very serious, get them to contact me. If you have the number, you can call them yourself. I don't take the phone down to the beach. I can't see the numbers down there. It's a bit bright and afraid, of ruining the thing. So if you need me, I have left vacations before to come back to come back home because of different things, and I will come back if I'm needed. So please know that. Luke chapter 15, starting with verse, let's start with 17. Well, no, let's go back over and start with 11. Now, again, this is a series of parables the Lord Jesus is telling. He said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of my property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property on reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And if you know, swine were considered very, very unclean to Jews. And yet here is this fellow who is a Jew, and he is ended up feeding, he's in a pigsty, taking care of pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Please pray for me as I seek to preach this text this morning for yourselves as well. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we recognize this morning our sufficiency is not in ourselves, either from either side of the pulpit. And that if, O Lord, we would benefit from your word read and from your word preached and taught this morning, that it would be according to your grace. So we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would bring your word to bear upon us. Ask you, Lord, in spite of my own failures and sins, that you'd use me to proclaim your word, to increase our faith, we ask, Lord. And we would pray, Lord, if any are here today who are outside of faith, that you will grant salvation to them in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's Father's Day. And the quality of fatherhood runs the gamut. From those who are good fathers, who are at home and take care of their families and their children, to those who are away most of the time, and to those who are never home at all. Well, one thing that can be said of every father who is alive, and that is they're all sinners and they all fell in various ways at different times. There is no man who is a father on this earth who is the kind of father he should be. Again, because of the imperfections of our own hearts. So what it wants to do this morning is look at the fatherhood of God. And that has application to all of us. In this parable, Christ is telling this against the Pharisees, really. Because the Pharisees had this notion that in order to be acceptable to God, it was up to you to be good enough to be acceptable and to follow the rules, not simply God's law, but their laws as well. And it was only as you did those things that the Pharisees considered one had to do that one could have a relationship with God. What Christ does here is show, no, it's not those who are the good ones. It's not those who are perfect. It's those who recognize in their own life their own imperfections, their own sin, and that the grace to be had through me, through the gospel that Christ brought into the world. So he takes them really from the work of salvation, which is always what the Pharisees propagated, to faith in grace applied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would have us to see this morning, in that God is willing and will be the Father to all who come to him in faith and repentance. God is willing and will be the Father to all who come to him in faith and repentance. And it is no small thing, pater, to be used that and to use that in our relationship with God. And even as you know, in the scriptures where it says we call him Abba, Father, which is a very, very familiar term to call the Creator of all of the universe, the Creator who now has the angels flying before his throne and declaring his holiness, to call him Father is no small thing. Well, the first thing that I would call to your attention then is the compassion of the Father in the parable can be seen in the reception of his sinful son. The prodigal receives pardon here from his daddy. He receives full and complete pardon. And the text here tells us that the father sees the son coming. Now, was he looking for the return of the son? Was he hoping for the return of the son? Or is it that this man who loved his son looked for him every day to come back home because he longed to have his son back? He longed to have that relationship restored. And so the father here sees the son a far distance coming. It reminds me of some of the places in the outer skirts of Hattiesburg where you have dirt roads and you can see so far off in the distance, so far away. That's what it's like. The son's walking down the road. He's a long, long way away, a speck perhaps, a very small figure, and the father sees him. And he notices that his son is returning. So there is the recognition. And notice the reaction. He has compassion on his son. His heart goes out to him. He is not the kind of father who says, I told you this was going to happen. I told you this was going to take place, but you wouldn't listen to me. That's not what occurred. And by the way, that's necessary to say sometimes, by the way. It's also wise to say that sometimes. But here, the estrangement was so strong that the father knew if he ever saw the son coming home again, he would come home as a changed man. He would come home a different person. So the father sees him and he has compassion upon him. He is one who is filled with pity for the son. And the father runs to him. And it was a very undignified thing for a man to gird up his loins and run, especially an old man. The father was probably about my age. So he runs to the son. He can't wait to close the distance between himself and this son of his who was gone. So he gathers up his robes, he girds up his loins, and he runs to meet his son. He wants to close the distance. And he embraces him. Now keep in mind, what's this boy been doing? He's not been sitting in an office, an air-conditioned room, using deodorant and bathing. He's not been doing that. He's been in a field with swine. If you've ever been close to a pig farm, they stink. They stink badly. Cow pastures, I like to be around. I like cows and the smell of cows. I like that. Perhaps because I grew up in South Mississippi, but it's a whole lot different to be near cows and to be near pigs. Pigs stink. They stink big time. Well, this guy has not been bathing. He's been out in the field. He's been feeding the pigs, and so he stinks. He's dirty. He had no place to bathe, no place to go, nothing to do. He is, and he has certainly filth all over him. And yet this man, who is so filled with love, wraps his arms around his son. But that didn't do it either. The next thing the verse tells us, the text tells us, is that the father kisses his son. The kiss is a true sign of affection and love. You don't kiss people you don't like. The father loved the son. And because he loved him, he throws his arm around him and he kisses him. Kisses his son. So what this shows us is that the father has accepted the son back. And again, understand this. When the son left, when the son said to the father, "Give me what's mine, I'm leaving," it wasn't simply a rejection of his father. It was also a rejection of God and the covenant relationship and the covenant responsibilities that he had. So this man, when he left, was rejecting everything about his family, about his father, about the covenant, about God. He was rejecting it all. And he left with no intention of ever coming back. He left cutting off relationships with his family totally and completely. And we recognize that he has become a man who is filled with faith. That's represented here when it says he came to his senses. See, what is represented here by the son's coming home is repentance. And he says to himself, "My father has servants. I will go home and I will tell my father I have sinned. I will tell my father I've sinned against him. I've sinned against heaven. I've acted very, very improperly. I'm going to go home and tell my daddy that. And tell him I'll work for you." You see, that's repentance represented here in this coming to his senses, in his willingness to go home and admit he had done wrong, and his willingness to face the consequences for the sin that he had committed. And repentance always follows faith. Where there's faith, there is necessarily repentance. So the son goes home, a changed man, recognizing he has no rights to sit at this man's table, no rights to be called a son anymore. He had taken his inheritance, he had renounced his family in effect, and he had left home. And his father accepts him back into his family. So the great compassion of the father is seen in the reception of the father of his repentant son. The second thing is, his compassion is seen in the restoration of his son. There was the request on the part of his son, "Make me a servant. Daddy, I don't deserve to sit at your table. I don't deserve to be your son anymore. Make me as one of your hired servants. Accept me back, and I will face the consequences of my own irresponsible behavior. Accept me back." Now understand, when Jesus tells this, as I said a moment ago, true repentance has occurred. Had the son come back home, continued to renounce his father, continued to live in his own sin and rebellion, there would have been no welcoming back. Because he says at the end of this, this son was dead, now he's alive, changes have happened. So I'm simply saying this to encourage this, that as fathers, as parents, we want to see repentance on the part of our children. If they sin in some fashion, if they sin against us, especially if they sin in such a way as to renounce the faith, we want to see repentance take place. And we bring that before them again and again, and we pray for them continually if that ever happens. I remember when Joey was preaching over at Covenant, he was talking about when you have children that are rebellious. And he was very humble about it because of what happened with little Joey. And Joey pretty much left, just sort of abandoned Christianity and was living in great rebellion against the Lord. And yet God brought him back. So we never quit praying for them. Never quit encouraging them in the things of the Lord. The problem is when you act like it's okay if you don't believe, or it's okay if you do this. No, it's not. Now, there's a God in heaven and we are accountable to Him. So we encourage them in the faith, encourage them along and pray for them and trust God to bring them back into a relationship with Himself. So the son asked to be a servant. He is truly, truly repentant. And in admitting these things before Him, his repentance is indeed sincere. But notice what the father does. In keeping with his expression of affection for his son, notice what he does. Put a robe on him. We don't do that kind of thing today. We may be the kind of individual that hates to run our air conditioner because it costs money to run it. And you have company come by and you decide to turn on your AC for them. You treat them as honored guests. I was staying with a family going up. It was in South Carolina. Oh, it was. Y'all know how I can't deal with the heat. And we were staying with this fellow, and he would not turn on his air conditioner. So I went out and bought a fan and had the fan by my bed trying to get cool in this sweltering heat. He would not turn on his AC. He didn't treat me as an honored guest at all. And I must tell you, I later talked to him, and he said that people came by and he decided to turn on his air conditioner and it caught on fire. And I thought, the Lord has brought his hand against you because you refused to turn on that AC. Oh, so that's what the father's doing. He's showing great honor to the son as they bring a robe and they put a robe on him. But not only that, they also put a ring on his finger. Now, what this demonstrates by putting the ring on his hand is that he has been restored to his place as a son in the family. It's a sign of authority. And so he places the ring on his hand, the robe on him. Here is an honored guest. He places a ring on his finger. Here is the one of authority. I am restoring him into a proper relationship with me as my son. And they put sandals on his feet. Now, what he'd ask? He'd asked to be a slave. A servant was a slave. He had asked to be a slave. Well, putting sandals on his feet indicates he's a free man. It's a sign that he's free. He's not a slave. He's not a servant. He's not going to be working for his father. He is a free man. So all of these things are expressions of the Father's mercy and kindness, for He receives him not as a hired man, but rather He receives him back after the man renounced his father, after he renounced his citizenship, if you will, in the family. He receives him back, and He receives him back as his son. Well, finally, there's a great compassion seen in the father in the celebration over his son. The father took pity on him. Both the words, go get the food ready. Go kill the calf. Go kill the fatted calf. We are going to make merry. We're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate. And so they begin to celebrate here the return of his son. And notice the reason why this son of mine was dead. Now, he doesn't mean literally. That'd be stupid. His son wasn't physically dead. It wasn't literal death. But he was dead to the things of God. Because what I didn't read or what we didn't talk about is the way the fellow lived his life when he had run off with his money that his father was as his inheritance. Wine, women, and song. There were no reins upon his behavior is kind of what you get from the text. And whatever money could buy, that's what he bought. And he used it foolishly until he spent himself into poverty, and then a famine came upon the land. So this individual was dead to the things of God, spiritually dead. That's what the father says. He was dead. But now he is alive. And that's why they are celebrating. And the father delights in the repentance of the son. Well, what application can we draw from this parable? Well, I don't know how many of y'all ever used to watch Deadliest Catch, when they were out, those guys in the Bering Sea fishing for those crabs. One of the men was named Phil Harris. Phil Harris had two sons that worked on his ship with him. He was part owner of one of the ships. Camellia Marie was the name of the ship that he captained. A guy, a heavy smoker, smoked two cigarettes at a time. Guy was a heavy, heavy smoker. I mean, he was in bad physical shape, and he had a stroke. And they took him to Anchorage. They did surgery on him, and he lived for a little while. He seemed to even be getting better. But one thing that struck me, because I like to watch that show. I don't think it comes on anymore, but I enjoyed watching that. Out in the ocean and the ice and the crabs that come up, and sometimes nothing, sometimes they get a whole bunch of crabs. This man said to his son, he was in the hospital bed. They thought he was going to get well. They thought because he was improving some. He said, "I wish I'd been a better father. I wish I'd been a better father." His son said, "You're a great father." So he had his two boys on his boat with him. But here a man recognized that he wasn't perfect, that he had not been the kind of father that he was supposed to have been. Because there are times when fathers lose their tempers when they shouldn't. There are times when fathers set bad examples for their children. There are times when fathers make bad decisions. But what is indicated for us here in this text, that there is one who can be our father, is perfect. And that one is the Lord God, creator of all things, who Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer is our Father. And how do we know He loves us? How do we know He loves us? When, you know, being in the medical center, we have great opportunities to minister to all kind of folks that have cancer. And yet there's a whole bunch of them in town. People come from all over the world. How do we know He loves us? How do we know He loves us when we have financial difficulties? How do we know He loves us when we have physical discomfort and pain? How do we know He loves us when, according to all that we see, there's no indication that He's involved in our lives at all? Remember that great chapter in Knowing God, chapter 10, where Packer says that sometimes it's like God's simply not in control. John Calvin, as I've told you before, one time said it seemed like there were times there was no benign God controlling the universe. How do we know that He loves us? We know it through what He did for us in Christ. That's how we know it. And He tells us that He does. And what greater way for God to express it to us than giving His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for us. He gave His Son for us. What does that mean, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that those who believe in Him should not perish. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, see what love the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God. Now, what did Christ do for us? In the first place, He kept the law for you. He never sinned. He kept every aspect of God's commandments, every one of them. He kept them inwardly and outwardly. The second thing is, He died. When we should be the ones dying for our sin and our trespasses and our transgressions, we should be the ones being executed. And yet Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary. So that's how we understand God's love for us in a very, very concrete way. That when we sin, and we will sin, for there is no one who does not sin. I was reading the other morning Solomon's Prayer of Dedication. And Solomon says in that prayer, Lord, when we sin, for there is no one who does not sin, have mercy upon us. You know, look upon us with your grace. Look upon us with your mercy. When we sin, we recognize that God still loves us. Now, we don't just say, well, I'm a sinner, so it's okay. That's what Jesus said in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There will be expressions of true repentance in the life of the believer. And if you have no concern at all for personal holiness, no concern for personal righteousness at all in your life, you're not a believer. And I urge you to faith. I urge you to come to Christ even this day. Remember what they said to Peter, what must we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in His sacrifice on your behalf. And that's salvation right there. Resting completely and totally in Him. And then two things I want to leave you with. We're almost through. It's very close to the end. How can a good father, or how can a father make his home a place where the children want to be? When I was growing up, there was no other place I'd rather be than at home. And the first thing you do as a father is you love your wife as Christ loved the church and was willing to die for. We read that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. We all, you know, everybody loves to talk about wives, be submissive to your husband. Everybody loves it. The men do. Women don't. Men do. But they don't like that part that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That means you put her first all the time. And so you maintain then a relationship of love in the home. And if one of you is given to being pugnacious, well, you have to deal with that in a very loving and gentle fashion. Because we also read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands, treat your wives as a weaker vessel. In all gentleness and tenderness. Doesn't say she's a weak person. A lot of people that are stupid hate the Bible. People that are not informed hate the Bible. People that understand the Scriptures love it. Because what that's teaching, when Peter said, treat her as a weaker vessel, what he's saying there, you deal with her in kindness and gentleness. Most men are stronger than women. I would not want to be married to a woman that's stronger than I. Most men are stronger than women. And most men tend to be gruff. And what Peter is saying there, live with her with kindness and compassion. And treat her with gentleness. And so the husband then sets the tone in the home, you see, to be loving to his wife, to be kind to his wife, and to be one who treats her as a weaker vessel. And don't fight in front of your children. Don't let your children see that. It's not a good thing for them to see. I have never been more uncomfortable than being in somebody's house when there's a fight going on as a child. And it was between the parent. I mean, I don't recall seeing two people's parents fight, but I sure saw people get into fights at the house with children and parents. And you just kind of want to leave at that point. Live to make it a place of peace in your home. Live to make it that way. And the last thing is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Why did Paul write that? Because many fathers, we often have unreasonable commands, needless severity, and manifestations of anger. I tried never to discipline my... Now, they're bigger than I am now. Most of them, they can discipline me if they chose to do so. But I used to be quite a bit larger than my children. But I always tried not to spank them when I was mad. Because one thing, you can hurt them if you do that. You can hurt your children if you're mad and you spank them. And often I get mad, I'd hit the ladder wrong or something. But that was still a lack of control. So we are well instructed to love our children and not to provoke them to wrath and put aside such foolishness as that and instead instruct them and discipline them in the instruction of the Lord, to raise them up in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. That word to fathers, this word to all of us. We have a Father in heaven who loves us dearly, more than we will ever know. He loves us. He loves us when we're sitting here in worship doing those things. He loves us when we mess up. And he's not pleased with us when we mess up, but he doesn't love us any less. And he'll never love us any less. He delights in us as his children. J.I. Packer, in his book, I Want to Be a Christian, there's a section there on the Lord's Prayer. And he deals with the section that says, Our Father. And Packer says this, if you had a bad father when you were growing up, and I know some of you did because we've talked about it, He said, take joy that you have a Father now who's perfect in all of His ways. And He is your Father, your true Father, who loves you more than you will ever know, and who is going to take you to be with Him for eternity. Let's pray.